Good morning, brethren. It is so wonderful to see your faces, see your smiles, and we appreciate very much the love that you exhibit to Andrea and myself, and we really appreciate you, and we thank you, and your support means so much to us. Just before we get to the lesson, I was asked to give just a brief report about what's happening with us there at Southwest School of Bible Studies. I just completed my third quarter. Tomorrow I start my fourth quarter of my first year, and then I have one more year to complete before I graduate in July of 2009. Brother Richard Ahijah asked me, he said, "Are your teachers afraid to give you anything but an A?" And I said, "Oh, trust me, they're not afraid to give me something else. I just work really hard." And the reason for that is because I appreciate what you're doing for Andrea and I and your support. And I feel like that we are there for a reason to learn and grow in God's Word, and that it's because of your kind contributions that we're able to be there. And we take that very seriously. And so whenever you see those grades, I hope you recognize that that's an expression of love. Now, that doesn't mean if I do get a B or a C, it doesn't mean I love you any less. It just means that Greek has gotten very hard. So, just to give you an example, I get these questions a lot this week, and so I just want to give everybody a little bit of example of what's happening with there. We have 9 classes per session. So, during the week, I take 9 different classes. That's 27 college hours in 1 week's time. There's 4 sessions per year. There are 11 weeks per session, and that's for 2 years. I have to do an average of 2 research papers. Average about 12 to 15 memory verses per week. We basically, when we give our name calling and roll, we have to give a memory verse. And then we also, this particular quarter, I had to remember the entirety of Acts 2, Isaiah 53, Psalm 23, and a few other sections of verse, then the recite at the end of the quarter. I pretty much spend all of my time studying. I'm at school from 8 to 4. Drive home, and then I'm in my little study abode for 5 o'clock till late at night. Andrea sees me about a few minutes when we go to church on Wednesday nights, a couple hours on Saturday, and then again on Sunday when we go to church. She needs lots of hugs and kisses from y'all because I'm trying to give her as many as I can, but unfortunately the teachers are robbing her of those. We've settled in very nicely. We have a nice little house that we live in. Andrea's working for World Video Bible School. That's the place that makes the Searching for Truth DVDs. And we are members at Dripping Springs Church of Christ. That's where John Moore, the preacher in Dripping Springs, is in that DVD, Searching for Truth. And I do preach pretty regularly around Texas. I preach at my dad's congregation. I also preach at many of the supporters of us at the congregations in the area. We also speak in chapel. We have chapel every day, and I speak there usually twice in a quarter. Andrea and I are involved in we are now, I guess you'd call, youth coordinators at Dripping Springs Church of Christ, and enjoying that work and growing in that work. And then we've gotten to eat lots of barbecue and Tex-Mex, and so we've gotten our fill of those. Now, one last thing, as Dan mentioned, Josh and Kara and Andrea and I have gotten to spend the last week together. Last weekend, we were meeting with Robert and Mary Martin, and he was coaching us, giving us information about being a missionary. It was wonderful, a wonderful meeting and lots of great information. Preached in Atlanta at Jonathan Jenkins' congregation there where he attends. That morning, then we drove to Valdosta and preached that evening, gave the presentation for Paraguay, and then we came Monday night and had dinner with the elders, and it's just been one thing after another all week, and so it's been a marvelous week, and we've got a lot of work done, and we're excited about our missionary work. Those plans are continuing. It looks like providing God will provide, then these plans will continue, and we'll be able to strengthen the church there in Paraguay. So that's our basic report, so let's get to our lesson this morning in the Word of God. Have you ever taken a thread, and maybe on your tie, and pulled on that thread and Now you've got to run in your tie. Or you pull a thread and your sleeve falls off. Whenever I was a young boy, I used to like taking those feed sacks. And there's a thread that runs across the top. And if you pull that thread just right, it comes completely off and opens up the contents. We'd do that and we'd go out feeding cows and stuff. I didn't like to feed cows, but I like pulling that thread. Thread is important. We make our garments out of thread. We build things with thread. They hold things together. Well, this morning I'd like to talk to you about some holy threads. If you will, if you'll turn to Exodus 28, those verses that were read just a moment ago, and you'll know that this context is Moses receiving revelation from God, God telling Moses how he wants to be worshiped. God is very specific of how he wants to be worshiped. And here in this particular part of Exodus, God is telling Moses, I want you to make garments for men who are going to serve, be my personal servants. And he is very specific about those garments. And so in verse 1, now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him and make him minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, skillfully woven tunic, a turban, a sash. And they shall make the holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, that he may minister to me as priest. They shall take the gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and the fine linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, a fine woven linen, artistically worked. Here we see an example of these priestly garments. These clothing that God is very specific about, of how he wants to be worshipped. Very beautiful and ornate clothing. In fact, those colors, the gold, the blue, the purple, and the scarlet, you will see in other parts of his worship. In the tabernacle that they were building at the time, the different parts that are in there had many of these same colors. Other parts of the garments had many of these same colors. What beautiful and interesting clothing. Did you know the Bible is held together with thread? And you might be thinking, well, how is that possible, preacher? Well, I'm not talking about the binding or those parts. I'm talking about threads of words that weave through the Bible and hold the Bible together. That message, that thread is about the Messiah, the message of the Messiah. I don't know if you've heard, the Old Testament is the story of the Messiah is coming. The gospel is the story of the Messiah has come. And then the rest of the New Testament is the Messiah is returning. There's that thread that runs through the Bible that holds the Bible together. You can't hardly turn a single page of the entire Bible without finding Jesus on that page somewhere, somehow. And there are actually several threads. There are actually multiple threads, multiple viewpoints or perspectives, if you will, different messages that are all related that run through the Bible. Now, I'm not talking about reading anything into the text, adding to or taking away. I'm talking about the different sections. For the Bible is a multi-dimensional book. There are four Gospels. Well, why is that? Because it's four different viewpoints, four different angles. I have heard it described as a car accident with four witnesses, one witness standing one on each corner, one being a lawyer, one being a doctor, one being a police officer, and another one being a preacher. Four different viewpoints, wouldn't you say? Yes, there's probably a joke in there somewhere, but I didn't put that part together. But it's so that we can see from different viewpoints, different angles, the same thing. They're going to describe it in different ways and have different ways of looking at it. Well, that's exactly the way the Bible is. We mentioned these four colors, the gold, the blue, the purple, and the scarlet. Well, what if we took those four colors, those four threads, if you will, and look at the Bible in that manner? It's interesting we see these same colors that are apparently important to God, for He chose those colors, line up with the message of the Messiah. For example, let's take the scarlet thread. When I think of scarlet, red, I think of blood. And indeed, Leviticus 17:11 tells us that life of the flesh is in the blood. That blood that was shed in the sacrifices in the Old Testament, in that Levitical system, where an animal was slain and his blood was sprinkled on the altar in different parts of that ceremony. The reason for that, brethren, is so that man would realize the importance, the gravity of what he was doing. It would make him recognize that the wages of sin is death, and that he must have atonement for his sin, and that required blood. We get to the New Testament, and we find those same words in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God," but then in Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death," and requires an atonement for that sin. Jesus' blood shed on the cross is that atonement. It's now seen in the fruit of the vine that we take on Sunday mornings. So yes, you could compare a scarlet thread to the blood that runs through the entire Bible. Now let's take the blue thread. I think of the color of the sky, those heavenly things. And indeed, Jesus is divine. He is deity. We know in John 1:1, "For the Word was in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in John 1:14, "The Word became flesh." 2 Peter 1:4, "Whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." God desires that we dwell with Him in heaven. He desires that we have that eternal life if we obey Him. So you could say there is that blue thread that runs through the Bible of that promise of eternal life in heaven. Then there's the purple thread. Well, immediately we think of royalty. Purple has always been associated with royalty. In many different cultures, many different places, purple has been associated. And if you think about Mark 15 and John 19, whenever Jesus was standing before those soldiers and they took that purple robe and put on Him and mocked Him, little did they know that He was a king, the King of kings, ruler of all nations. So you could say, indeed, there is that purple thread that runs the length of the Bible. And then gold. Gold is indeed precious and rare, sometimes associated with wisdom, sometimes associated with faith. It's rare and precious. It's always been that way for all societies. Kings and pharaohs and Caesars have all amassed great quantities of gold. Our own dollar is based on gold, or used to be, or and then you have something as precious as the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, those pieces of furniture that were made for the tabernacle and the temple, made of gold. And then we think of Matthew 7:12, the golden rule. There's nothing more precious than the Messiah, than truth. Indeed, it is rare and precious as gold. So you could say there is indeed that golden thread that runs through the Bible. Now, brethren, hear me. The Bible does not teach that these colors go with these things we just assigned to them. We're simply using this as a vehicle, as a way to see the different viewpoints, if you will, the different perspectives of the Bible, to help us look at God's message. These colors were mentioned in Exodus 28, so we're using these colors and this method. Now I want you to think about this. If you pull any one of those threads out of the Bible, the message falls apart. If you pull that red thread out of the Bible, then no longer is there a sacrifice that remains for us. If you pull that blue thread, then what hope do we have of life eternal? If you pull that purple thread, well, who would be king? Jesus told Nicodemus that you must be immersed in water so that you become part of the kingdom. If there's no kingdom, then there's no salvation. And of course, if you pull that gold thread out of the Bible, then the Bible falls apart and there is no message there for hope. Jesus told us in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So indeed, different threads, different angles, different viewpoints, all woven through the Bible. That message of the Messiah. The reason this works is sometimes you have to say things in different ways for people to understand or to grasp the concept. I can't help but think of my old boss in Pearson Audio. I would simply say, "Boss, how do I turn this thing up? What do I do to turn this sound system up?" "Well, what you have to do, Troy, is you have to apply voltage to the input transducer, which makes the..." "Well, wait a minute. Just where's the volume knob?" Simple things. It's people see things in different ways. And so we can use these colors to look at the Bible in different ways to see the message. These threads that weave their way through the Old and the New Testament. Let me add this. We should never discount the Old Testament. I've heard brethren say that, "What do we need the Old Testament for? Everything you need is in the New Testament." Indeed, they're right. You can find salvation in the New Testament. You can find the plan of salvation, learn how to be a Christian, all in the New Testament. But then when you get to Hebrews 5:12, after a time, you ought to be teachers. Brethren, you can't fully understand the New Testament without having a knowledge of the Old Testament. How about those things that Matthew's talking about, those Jewish customs? How would we know when something is important? How would we define certain terms? You know, the Old Testament helps us see that the progress of man and the magnitude of the impact of sin and how man has fallen away from God time after time, and yet His love kept bringing them back. And that message of the Messiah traveling through there that tells us God is providing a means for man to return to Him, to bridge that gap that sin causes. Romans 15:4 tells us these things were written aforetime for our learning. Learning what? Well, these things we mentioned. I think of it like a satellite map where you see the entire world, and as you focus in, this is the Old Testament, and as you focus in, down to the Gospels, down to that street level, you see the Messiah. And each time it gets more and more precise and clear who that person is. With that being said, let's take this illustration of threads and carry it just a little bit further with a group of passages in the Old Testament that I like to call the cross, the crook, and the crown. That is three psalms, Psalm 22, 23, and 24. We can see all these threads right in this section. You know, what makes a garment more valuable? What makes a garment more durable? It's that thread count. The more threads you have in it, the more valuable and durable that it is. So let's take a look at these psalms and see how these threads are indeed identified in here. Psalm 22. If you have your copy of God's Word, will you turn with me to Psalm 22? Right away. Verse 1. We should all recognize these words. "My God, Why have you forsaken me? We find these words in Matthew 27:46 and Mark 15:34 in the form of Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. The interesting thing is, to a Jew in that day and age, standing there hearing Jesus pleading from the cross, he would recognize that Jesus was referring to this entire passage, this entire psalm, by mentioning that first line. In a Jew's mind, all of these words would come to his mind. Now, it's interesting in the gospel accounts that all they say is that Jesus was crucified. That has an apologetic value because they don't go into lots of detail and gore and everything else like modern-day writers might do. They just simply say he was crucified, because the people who would read in that day and age would recognize how excruciating it was. Yet for us, how do we know what Jesus went through? Well, we can look right here in Psalm 22 and get a glimpse of the agony that Jesus felt. Start with me in verse 12. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and my bones are all out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, and the congregation of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands. I'm sorry, I get choked up every time. They count all my bones. They look and stare at me, and they divide my garments among them. My clothing, they cast lots. We recognize these verses. That cruel cross. This imagery of the cross, as we see in verses 12 through 18. His bones out of joint, his hands and feet pierced. The psalmist compares his many enemies to bulls and dogs and lions. His heart, deep with sorrow. And it's through these descriptions, it becomes clear that David never suffered these things. We know of David's life that these things never happened. So it becomes clear that this is imagery of the cross. Even the Jew in the early days recognized this as prophecy of the Messiah. It blows my mind that they just didn't recognize it when he's standing right there crucified before them. Crucified, hanging on that cross. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh. He felt the things we felt. He suffered the things that we've suffered. His pain at this point is deeper than that superficial flesh. His mental state of agonizing, in the hour of his extremity, God has withdrawn from him. He's suspended, brethren, from between heaven and earth. Never before feeling pain like this before, thus warranting, my God, why have you forsaken me? The blood of Christ shed on the cross. There's your scarlet thread. It's seen in the Levitical system with the sacrifice of animals and blood. That annual feast of Passover where the blood was taken and put upon the lintel, placed upon the doorpost. The prophecy of Isaiah 53, the lamb before the slaughter, yet he opened not his mouth. And then here seen on the cross, his blood, that scarlet thread. Now let's turn our attention to Psalm 23. This psalm is known as the Shepherd's Song. That sacrificial lamb that we talked about has been elevated to the shepherd. The first verse, everyone recognizes. John 10, Jesus talks about being the good shepherd and that his sheep will follow him. A shepherd carries a staff. I remember that lesson that Brother Dan gave about the shepherd. That staff that is used to nudge and measure, to chasten, to guide, has a little curved part on the top most of the time. That's called a crook. And so we had in Psalm 22 the cross. And now with this staff, the crook. As we look at these verses, everybody recognizes these verses, but how well do we really know this psalm? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Brethren, if Jesus is truly your shepherd, if he is your provider, you have no want. There, you have no need because he will provide. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. There's that crook, that staff, guiding and chastening us, measuring us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Look what is right in the heart of the psalm. For you are with me. Brethren, is Christ with you? Is God in your heart? For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That divine, heavenly language of life eternal and being in his fold, his family. There's that blue thread. The shepherd, our divine provider. We see it in prophecy of Isaiah 9:6. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then in Colossians 2:2, we read about this treasure, the wisdom and the knowledge. And then we turn our attention to Psalm 24. Now this psalm has a connection with Psalm 22. This psalm is sometimes called the Psalm of Ascension. The coronation of our Lord, that crown, the cross, the crook, and the crown. If we look up in verse 28, what appears on the cross as a moment to many people who are looking at that moment in time as a point of defeat and annihilation is actually the epicenter from which a kingdom would cover the entire world. And so we see in verse 28 of Psalm 22, for the kingdom is the Lord's and he rules over the nations. Now drop down to verse 1, verse 20 in Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded upon it the seas and established upon the waters. And indeed, in John 1:3, we know that all things were made through him, and that nothing was made without him. And we do know indeed that Jesus did establish his kingdom on this earth. As we learned, he promised in Matthew 16, verse 18 and 19, when he told Peter, I will build my church upon this rock, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom. He is indeed our king. Now this psalm is also associated with the time in which David brings the Ark of the Covenant to the foot of Mount Zion, the foot of the temple there we read about in 2 Samuel 6:15 through 17. Imagine the excitement. The presence of the Lord is back, and they're going to bring it up to this temple. And with great shouts, there's people on each side of the valley. And they shout out as we read in verses 3, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? And on the other side of the valley, he who has clean hands and pure heart. And then again, a great shout as you look in verse 10. Who is the King of glory? The King of hosts. The other side, he is that King. Yes, indeed, brethren, Jesus is the King of glory, the King of all kings, the Lord of hosts. He is our King. He ascended to his throne. Oh, that purple thread, that royal thread, that message of the kingdom coming, which we see about in Psalms 2, verse 6. Psalm 2, verse 6. David speaks of, I will set my king upon the throne. In the days of these kings shall God set up his kingdom. Daniel 2, 44. And then Jesus told his disciples in Mark 9, 1, you shall see the kingdom come with power before many of you pass. Any of you pass. Acts 1, 8, he tells them again, you shall receive power. Then you will know the Holy Spirit is upon you. Acts 1:9, Jesus ascended to receive his crown in heaven. And then what happened in Acts 2? Acts 2 through 4, the apostles were filled with the Holy Ghost. The kingdom had come with power. Acts 2, verse 30 through 33, Peter says it in his sermon. God hath raised up Christ to sit on his throne, the King of kings, ruler of all nations. Indeed, that purple thread that weaves through the Bible of the kingdom. Now look at this point. The cross, the crook, and the crown, those three colors, all have to do with that one color, that golden thread. The promise of the Messiah. That Messiah, the seed of promise, our Redeemer. We first see Him in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise its head, and thou shalt bruise its heel. We see it again in Genesis 49:10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, neither a lawgiver from between his feet, until the day of Shiloh. Psalm 132:11, David's seed will be set upon the throne. Isaiah 53, he shall be numbered with the transgressors. And then in the gospel accounts, all culminating to Acts 2, when the kingdom comes with power and he is sitting on his throne. Brethren, that's a powerful message. That is a strong message. Angels and prophets and men of old desire to know these things that were being revealed, as we see in 1 Peter 1:12. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy 3:16. In 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God is manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by the angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. The cross, the crook, and the crown, all woven together through prophecy, through these colorful threads of scarlet, blue, purple, and gold, threads that hold the Bible together, threads of priestly garments. And now, as we read about in Hebrews 4:14, Jesus is our high priest. He has now gone in to that holy of holies, our intercessor, our mediator on our behalf. Unlike those priests of the Old Testament who had to give sacrifice year after year, not only for the people, but for themselves to be able to approach that throne of God, we now have our high priest in Jesus. These threads are about the Messiah, our Redeemer. He is the only salvation, the only way we can have our sins forgiven. This story of the Messiah, woven through the Bible. Brethren, if the entire Bible is about one individual, wouldn't you say that's important? Important enough that we need to stand up and take notice of what these words say? That God has provided a way for us to be able to approach His throne, to be able to close that gap so that if we live according to His commandments and do the things that He tells us to do, that one day He will give us life eternal. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name given under heaven whereby we can be saved. Indeed, the Messiah, our Redeemer, the one who intercedes for us, God has provided a way for us to come back to Him. But brethren, you have to follow a plan before you get there. You have to do what these words say. And that is that you must have faith that cometh by hearing, Romans 10:17. That you must believe that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. You must repent of your sins, that turning 180 degrees from the way that you were living your life to living your life right. I think of a bicycle. You're riding into the wind and how difficult it is. You're fighting against it. If you will turn your life around and go with God, with the wind, and make your life right and approved and pleasing to God. You must confess those sins, Matthew 10:32. And oh, the most beautiful thing. This we see all through the Bible also, another thread, and that is being baptized, immersed in water, to rise up a new man, having those sins washed away. And then you enter the kingdom, become part of the Lord's church in that kingdom. But I warn you, it doesn't stop there. Revelation 2:10 tells us we must go on living faithfully until we die to be able to receive that crown of glory. If you haven't put on Christ in your life, brethren, I pray you will do that today. We are not promised tomorrow. And if you haven't done that, everything is ready. If you have doubts or questions, now is the time to ask. Maybe you don't want to come to the front, then seek out one of us and we'll be glad to study with you. Maybe you have questions, we'll be glad to study. Answer those questions. Use your Bible and show you these things we've been talking about. We pray that you will put on Christ and enter that kingdom. If you have, and you've wandered away from your first love, you need to make things right with God so that you can enter into that reward that He has promised us. First John 1 tells us, if we confess those sins, He is ready to forgive us. If you have a need to put on Christ or return to your first love, I pray you'll do so right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?